pray, amen. Well, thank you guys. So yeah, we'll just keep leaving this up here and we'll add some more and more ornaments to that. All righty. Well, the kids are now dismissed and we will get along with our message for the morning. We are taking a little break from our study in John, and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be doing the Nativity Christmas story, so we can go to that next slide here. And so the message for the morning is the promise of Christmas. And so we're going to go through in our journey to Bethlehem, and this week we're going to examine just exactly what happens in the sort of the prequel episode to the Christmas story. Typically, like for example, when you have the Peanuts Christmas special, Linus comes up, he's on the stage, he's got his blanket, and it starts the Christmas story with, and there were in the same country shepherds. But the Christmas story starts way beyond that. And even though as we have been going through the Gospel of John, and John brought us to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And so we are going back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And Jesus is with God because Jesus is God, and he is the Word from the beginning. But John, because he has this objective in mind, he kind of skips over the Christmas story. Evidently, the birth was not part of his agenda, and that's okay, because Mark doesn't do that either. There's only two of the Gospels that have the Christmas story in them, and that is Matthew and Luke. Matthew gets right directly into it. We have the genealogy that leads up to Jesus, and we have the angel appearing to Joseph. But Luke, as we see in Luke 1, verse 1, says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account to you." So Dr. Luke, Luke is a Greek Christian, he is a doctor, and so he is doing his research, and so not only just jump directly into the Christmas story, but we have the prequel, and we have the birth of John the Baptist, and we think, well, what does the birth of John the Baptist have to do with the Christmas narrative? And for one thing, it is the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel is the one that appears to Zechariah in the temple. It is the angel Gabriel that shows up to Mary. And it doesn't say that it's Gabriel that appears to Joseph, but it says an angel of the Lord. And hey, you know, if Gabe is doing delivering God's mail here, it's probably understandable that maybe perhaps Gabriel is showing up in the dream to Joseph as well. And so we're going to go back here, and we're looking at the birth of John the Baptist in that these events are so intertwined that John is going to be the forerunner. We've been looking at the Gospel of John and seeing how John the Baptist is the forerunner. And so it's important to see where this narrative comes from. And so for the morning, we are going to take a look at three different things. We have prophecy foretold, and that is going to be verses 5 through 17. Prophecy delivered, and that is verses 18 through 25. And then we're going to skip the angel coming to Mary and what is referred to as the Magnificat. When she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," the Latin word for that is Magnificat, and so her prayer is referred to as that. So we're going to skip that, and then we have prophecy fulfilled, and that is verses 57 through 66. What we're seeing here is God made promises. Messiah was promised as early as Genesis 3:15, where he said, "One born of woman is going to come, and he will crush the serpent's head." And it says he'll bruise his heel, which is a reference to the wounds of the cross. But the promise has been coming. It has been coming. And throughout the entire Old Testament, we have seen people who embody who Christ is going to be. We looked at Joseph. We looked at Isaac. And as we're going to see in the weeks to come, all these different characters are going to teach us a little bit more about who Jesus is. And the promise is getting more and more clear with each coming day, with each coming year, with each new prophecy. We get to see who this Messiah is going to be a little bit more clearly. And here's the thing. God does not promise what he does not intend to fulfill. And so for us this morning, the real question is, has God given you a promise? Has God put a dream and a God-given desire? I'm not just talking about any kind of desire. I'm talking about a God desire. Something that you just feel in the pit of your being. You say, "Lord, you've given me a desire for this. You've given me a passion to do this. And Lord, I know that the fulfillment of what you have put in my heart to do, that there are certain aspects of this that are only going to be fulfilled when you keep your promises." God does not promise what he does not intend to fulfill. And if God does promise, it's a done deal. You see, prayer is saying, "Lord, please." Praise is saying, "Thank you." We pray through. God has given us promises in his word, and there is the power of the word yet. God hasn't done it yet. The revelation of the promise has not been fulfilled yet. The revelation of what God is doing in our life from the dreams that he has given us, the desires that he has given us, and the promises, maybe they haven't been done yet. But here's the thing. God is getting us ready. Oftentimes, as we see with characters within the scripture, is God gives a promise, and then there is some spiritual boot camp that happens. Abraham and Sarah, who are kind of the parallel to the two people that we're going to look at this morning, which of course is Elizabeth and Zechariah, both of them received a promise. You will have a son, and this son will be great in the eyes of the Lord. The barren womb will be open, and you will rejoice. Many will rejoice at his coming. But yet it took years and years. And we see Elizabeth and Zechariah, that they are faithful. Even Abraham, the forerunner of the faith of Israel, kind of faltered a little bit. "Well, I don't think it's going to happen with you. Hagar, maybe we can accomplish God's promises outside of God's will." No. Elizabeth and Zechariah did it right. They prayed and prayed. God gave them a desire month after month, year after endless year. They prayed. And then finally, as we're going to see when we get into to the passage, the angel Gabriel says, "Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. The prayers you've been praying since you guys got married to start your family." First few years go by, we're just having a hard time conceiving. More years go by, and you see a physician or two. Decades go by, I've got a barren womb. "But God, you gave me this desire. You gave me a dream to hold a baby in my arms." Zechariah, to see himself in the picture of a young man to grow up. Yet the interesting thing is even though he was given the promise to see a young man grow up from his body and to grow up to be a man of God, God says, he's mine. He's not going to have your name, Zechariah. He's going to have a name that I give him. He's not going to be a man in your image. He's going to be a man in my image. You are a steward of this young life. You are growing him up and consecrating him. so that as he is consecrated in his own life, he is walking in a way that you have already led him into. Let's take a look at the promises of God here. Whose promises do we follow? In the mid-90s, there was the Promise Keeper movement. I love the Promise Keeper movement. But what was interesting is that the Promise Keeper movement centered around seven promises that men took and said, I'm going to make these promises, and I'm going to be a leader in my family. I'm going to be a man of integrity. I'm going to do all these things. And what was interesting is those who got the most out of the Promise Keeper movement were not those who just said, I have made a promise. A human promise is fallible. When we trust the promises of men, it falls flat. And unfortunately, and even in my own family, I saw as my dad was coming back from the Promise Keeper stuff, and because it wasn't the promises of God that was changing his life, and I saw this in many families, unfortunately. I love the Promise Keeper, so I'm not dissing on it at all. But when you're trusting in the promises of, I am going to do this, and I'm holding myself accountable, there were many marriages that failed, that ended. We have to be careful whose promises we're listening to. Because if God gives a promise, and if we're trusting in his promises, and if we're trusting in the promise that his Holy Spirit is going to bring to completion that which he has started, it's not going to fail. So we have to look at whose promises we're listening to. But God's promises are fulfilled according to his divine timeline. It was not as though Zechariah and Elizabeth were not ready to have a baby. They were ready to have a baby when they were young. But you know what? The world was not ready. God is working on us so that we are ready to receive the promises that he has given to us. A good example of this is, and many of you guys know, Katie and I met in a dance class. I was taking it for finishing up my theater credits, and Katie was taking it as an elective. And as I'm looking at the different people in class and get to know Katie, I said, Lord, that's the one. She fills all the boxes. And I felt as though the Lord was saying, yes. She does fill all the boxes, and she would be a good partner for you, but we got to work on some stuff. And I've shared part of my testimony, and it took 3.5 years from how do you do to I'll go out with you, because God was working on me. God was working on Abraham and Sarah before the birth of Isaac. God had been working not necessarily on Elizabeth and Zechariah, but he'd been working on the world. He'd been working on the divine timeline. And God does these things so that he gets the maximum amount of glory. It's going to jump real quick here. You don't have to go there. I'll just read this here from John 9. Jesus says this. As he passed, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the work of God may be displayed in him. His day was today. He was born blind, but he was never meant to live and die as a blind man. God gave a promise. This guy probably didn't even know that God had a promise for him. But it was in God's divine timeline that when this divine appointment happens, this is the day that God says, here, I'm going to get glory for this. And so as we are praying through, as we are praising through what God has promised to us, it's like, Lord, get me ready. Get people ready. Lord, I want you to be the most glorified in this. Let's now take a look here at verse 5, and we'll unpack these things. This is prophecy foretold, verses 5 through 17. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. That's always a fun if you're looking for a name for your son or daughter. Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. So this basically means they are both from the tribe of Levi. They both have a ministry-related background, and they are people who are living and specifically entrusted with the covenants of God. And her name was Elizabeth. Let's just take a look at their names. Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. God remembers. How would you like your name to be? You know what? God remembers. God remembers me. God remembers the promises that he has given to me. And that's exactly what Elizabeth's name means. It means God's oath or God's promise. God is my promise. So if we take even the two names, I love how Hebrew speaks. God remembers God's promises. They were living in the destiny of God's promises for them. They desired to honor God in all they did. Look at what it says. Before we know anything else about Zechariah and Elizabeth, we find out that in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the commands and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. The first thing we know about them is they are faithful people. These are people of the promise, and people of the promise have an obligation to stay faithful. The real test of our character is how we live in the in-between, between the promise given and the promise fulfilled. We see some people, Abraham and Sarah. The promise was given, and then he kind of faltered a little bit. This is the mark of our character. What do we do when it hasn't happened yet? Do we become weary in well-doing? And they did not. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. Later on, we're going to see that this caused her to kind of have a little bit of a bad reputation with the people. It says that the Lord has removed my reproach from among the people. Kind of like Job. Well, Elizabeth, what did you do? Why has God cursed you with a barren womb? And the blessing of children is not yours to realize. Which is why I think she kind of hid things a little bit. Later on, it says that she hid herself for 5 months. She waited until there was something to show. The promise happened. But she's not going to run up and say, hey, guess what? I'm pregnant. You're crazy. You can't deny a baby bump. You can't deny a changed life. And they were righteous, walking blamelessly before God. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot. This is verse 8 and 9. Chosen by lot means it puts everything in God's hands. I'm not saying we should necessarily cast lots now. We have the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. But in this time, anyone could have been chosen by chance or by the sovereignty of God. And it is the sovereignty of God that says, Zechariah, today is your day. You're going to come into the Holy of Holies. You're going to present your prayers for the people. And as the smoke, and let's take a look at this picture here on point number one. I love this picture. This is the altar, and this is what's referred to as the horns of the altar. And when the angel comes, when Gabriel comes, he grabs the horns of the altar because he doesn't want to fall down. But today is his day. This is the one day a year where the prayers of the people could come up, and his prayers are among them. Your prayers have been answered. Verse 10. The whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him the angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." He is interceding and doing ministry, but even though he is working on behalf of the people, he still has longings in his own heart. Even those who are serving in a church capacity, we don't have it all together. We have longings in our own heart. And as we are praying for the people, as we're serving people, there's longings in our own heart. Again, this was not a prayer that he just said, Lord, I've been getting really old now. If you're going to give us a child, you know, now would be a good time. No, this is your prayer has been heard. You have been faithful to pray, even though it has not happened yet. Let's continue on. In verse 14, actually finishing up in 13. "And Elizabeth, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." John means God is gracious. God remembers God's promise because God is gracious. God's the one who is going to provide someone to prepare the way for the Lord. This is what it says in Isaiah 40. Here's some of our Isaiah passages. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. I'll just read it here. "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord." This is exactly what John will say in his earthly ministry when he's on this, world. "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Make every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. That the uneven ground shall become level and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is John's calling. This is also our calling. The idea is that when we are being with people, when we're talking with people, we want to remove the big spots. We want to remove the ditches so they don't have to walk around our conduct. They don't have to walk around our lifestyle in order to get to God. That our life is leveling it so that the only stumbling block that they have to get around is the offense of the cross. God is gracious. And the one whose name means God is gracious is saying, God is coming and his grace is going to be available to everyone. John was to live a life of consecration, verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink." Now, this is only one of the aspects of what is referred to as a Nazarite vow. It has nothing to do with Nazareth. Nazarite simply means one who is consecrated. His whole life is going to be a consecrated life. There's not going to be anything in John's life that people are going to say, well, you know, his whole life is consecrated. And even when his parents go into the temple on the eighth day and have him undergo circumcision, which is the consecration command of the law, they're starting to help him be consecrated. He was consecrated and filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Jeremiah 1:5 says that I knew you in your mother's womb and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God knew us in our mother's womb. He has a plan and a purpose for us. We are consecrated to him for his use. They were to consecrate him and have him live a consecrated life, bringing him up in the way of the Lord so that as this Nazarite vow continues. Most people took a Nazarite vow. It was for a period of time, then they were done. There's two people in Scripture who were born Nazarites. One failed miserably, and one did not. Samson was a person who had a Nazarite vow imposed upon him, and we see what happens in his life. Chasing after women, chasing after all sorts of things. He looks at the consecrated life and says, that is too hard. But John says, no. I've got a sense of calling on my life. I have a sense of destiny. So this is not just that he's not supposed to, you know, have strong drink or even eat raisins. You read it in Numbers, chapter 6. It's crazy. They couldn't touch anything dead. You know? But he has a consecrated life all the way from the beginning. Now let's take a look at verse 16. And he will turn many children of Israel to the Lord, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. The prophecy was that one would come like Elijah. Many people thought that Elijah, the one who had gone up in the chariot of fire, would actually come back down. No, this just means that one who has the spirit and power of Elijah. That same verse that we get from 1 Kings 18 says this, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know you, O Lord, that you are God and you are turning their hearts back." This is the same calling that John the Baptist has. Let's go back up to verse 17 in Luke 1. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." The prophets always called the people to repent. They prepared them. He called them to repent. He said, God's got a big plan. We're moving on to our second slide here. Prophecy delivered. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel said to him, "I'm Gabriel. You want proof? I'm your proof. I stand in the presence of God. When I'm not delivering God's mail, I am standing in the presence, and anything that gets said in God's presence, I get to overhear. So I am here. But if you want a sign, and behold, verse 20, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you do not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their time." They're going to be fulfilled in their time. He doesn't say, hey, now that I've come, it's going to happen really soon. Now, it does. But they had to trust. And as we're going to see in the next couple of verses, they had to do their part. When Elizabeth and Zechariah get back home from his work in the temple, they did their part. And I don't want to get too far into the logistics of that, but God invited them to participate. So I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. You do your part. And they didn't know whether it was going to be, you know, the very next marital union that they had. God just says it's going to happen. And they had to faithfully do what was necessary in order that their part of helping God's promise come to fruition. God invites us to be active. God doesn't just say, "I'm going to give you the promise. There it is. Catch." He says, "We're going to work together." And how wonderful is it that the God of the universe says, "I've got a role for you to play." They had no idea. And if she's well advanced in years, there's not the typical transition that says, "I think we're pregnant." The real, "Wait a minute, have I put on a few pounds?" So they did their part. Verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering what had happened to him, and he came out unable to speak, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And after these days, Elizabeth conceived, dropping down to verse 24, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying this, verse 25, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." But look what they do. We're going to drop down here, because now we're going to go to our third slide, prophecy fulfilled. We're dropping down to verse 57 through 66. 57 says, "And the time came for her to give birth." So 5 months in, 4 months later, now all of a sudden, the same people who looked on her with reproach are now rejoicing with her. They're rejoicing. Wait a minute. She's cursed by God. Why has the Lord closed your womb? But yet, now they're going, "Oh, yeah, you're having a baby." public opinion is not the barometer of whether we're faithful or not. She was faithful when she was reproached by the people, and she remains faithful as a mom, even when the people say, hey, we're going to rejoice with you. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Drop down to verse 59. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. By naming him John and obeying God, they're saying, Lord, he is yours. The direction of his life, this is not a child in my image. More than likely, John would have grown up as a priest's kid. He was a PK. We have pastor's kids. He was a priest's kid. He would have grown up and been alongside his father and would have learned and would have, since he was already a priest, he probably would have been going to the best seminaries in Jerusalem. There were over 30 different rabbinic seminaries in the area that the rabbis studied in. But what I love is when God picks people, he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. John did not have the education that the rabbis did. Jesus did not have the education that the rabbis did. They said, wait a minute, this guy hasn't studied. How does he know the word of God when he has not studied? And then because of the Holy Spirit in Acts 4, when Peter and John are talking to the members of the Sanhedrin, it says that they took note that these were common, ordinary men, uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus. The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit will do more for us when it comes to our walk with God than any amount of degrees and letters after our name. This is where we don't have to say, oh, ask my pastor that question. Or, yeah, I mean, come to my church. God has equipped, empowered, and released us to do the work of the ministry. They name him John. Everybody else says, no, here's our plan for you. But this is what happens. Verse 60. His mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they answered her, no one, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to the father, to his father. Evidently, he's been using sign language to communicate, inquiring what he wanted to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet. And here's our picture right here. His name is John. Now, I always thought that that was his first words, his name is John. It's not. He writes his name is John. After a priest would come out of the temple, after offering and doing things, he would say a blessing, a benediction. This benediction that Zechariah had, he's been chewing on this benediction for 9 months. The Latin word for blessed is benedicturus. And this is what it says here in verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesying, saying, this is a benediction that has been taking 9 months in the making. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited and redeemed his people, and he continues to go on. His first words, he did his ministry, he was working in the temple, and he was supposed to give a benediction. Then he got interrupted. And then as soon as he says, writes his name is John, he gives his benediction. He finally is able to give praise. He's finally able to say thank you for what God has done. He has prayed and said, please. But now he is praising and saying thank you. And immediately his mouth is open, his tongue was loose, and he spoke blessing, benedicturus. He's giving the benediction. He's blessing. And fear came among all the people. They're like, man, this guy hasn't spoken a word in 9 months. We thought that for sure that he was, you know, he was going to be mute. Or today we'd say that guy probably had a stroke. But that's the whole point. There was nothing wrong with him. It's yet one more thing where God is doing things in his time. The time for the benediction was not then. The time to praise God was now. because this is where God is getting the most amount of glory. And all these things were talked about, this is the end of verse 65, and all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea, not just those who are gathered around the temple. The entire countryside of Judea is hearing this, and all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." They know that there's something special about this baby boy. We know that he's not the Messiah. It's very clear as to what Gabriel says, what he is to be. But nevertheless, he is to be a chosen one of God, a mouthpiece of God, so that the ways are laid flat, so the people can have a straight view and be prepared for the Lord. He was preparing the people to be a people prepared. And our question is, are we prepared to meet with the Lord? When we come into our time of prayer, when we come into our time of praise, are we saying, "Lord, prepare my heart," even before I open the word this morning, before I start praying, "Lord, prepare my heart to meet with you. And Lord, prepare the way for me today for those that I will come into contact with so that they will be able to have a straight shot view of the cross." We may not realize it, but we may be God's answer to somebody else's prayer. Somebody's praying, "Lord, I need this. I need you, Lord. I'm desperate." And then the Holy Spirit works on us. This is why we need to listen very closely to the words of God. We never know if we are being the answer to God's prayer. Here's our challenge for the morning. What promises and desires has God given you? How many years has it been? What God-given desires and promises need to be resurrected? I thought that was God's will. I guess it's just not. Ask the Lord to resurrect these desires and dreams that he has put in you. When we believe that we have been given a promise from God, we must be faithful, not only to pray through, but to praise through. Ask God to give you a heart like Elizabeth and Zechariah. Let the dreams, the prayer, and the promise become more vivid with each passing year, even though it hasn't happened yet. We cannot have big promises with a small God. And if your God-given desires are not bigger than you, then your God is too small. Lord, what is the desire you put in me that is way bigger than me? The road of faithfulness is a lonely one. It's the last part of our challenge. The road of faithfulness is a lonely one. For years, this couple walked the lonely road of being faithful to God, even though the desire of their heart had not yet been realized. We often invite certain resistances by choosing to stand in faithful obedience to God. We choose the higher road. We choose the more difficult road. We choose the reproach of people. That's what Jesus did in Hebrews 12. It says, the author and perfecter of our faith who endured the cross, scorning its shame, he endured the reproach of the people. He is forsaken and stricken by God, but he remained faithful. So if there's anything that we learn from this morning is that God gives us promises, he promises to keep his promises, and we, our job, until the promise is fulfilled and realized, is to be faithful. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you that you have come to us. Lord, thank you that you have given us desires and dreams. Lord, resurrect some of them. Some of them are just burning in us. Others have been, you know, I always thought it'd be good to do that. I thought God was calling me to do that, but you know, life is just so busy now. That stir in us a passion that this world cannot contain, that we can't contain it anymore. And we say, Lord, you've given me this desire. Birth it in me now, Lord. I've prayed and I've said, please. I'm going to continue to pray, but now I'm going to praise and say thank you. Because even if it hasn't happened yet, you're going to do it. Lord, you promise that those who come to you for salvation, that those who come to you, you will never despise. You will never. Lord, if there's anyone this morning that says, I need to get things right with God, Lord, you promise that you will restore us. Thank you for your promises. Help us to be faithful, dear Lord. And all God's people said, amen.